being deceived. And it comes from James 1:16, where James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." We live in a time in this nation and in this world where deception is running rampant. In fact, one person even said, deception is 9/10 of the law. Because even our laws have so far gone away from the Lord and from what is true, that even those are deceiving. And so tonight's message is on being deceived and how to not find yourself there. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are so grateful for all that you do, Lord. We're so thankful for this place where we can come and worship you and just cast our cares at your feet, God. You are so faithful, Lord. And Lord, at this time, we draw on your faithfulness and we draw on your grace that you would help us to understand this text tonight as we read your precious word. Lord, help us to not only understand it, but help us to apply it to our lives and that we could walk out the principles that we learn. And in a time that we live in this nation, Lord, where deception is running rampant, not just in government and in the world, but in the church, Lord. There are many in the church who are being deceived. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us through your Spirit, that you would give us understanding, give us wisdom, and Lord, above all, may we glorify you tonight as we just sit at your feet, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I stated earlier, I thought the greatest quote was out of James 1:16. It was, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived." The word deception in Hebrew is patha, and it means to entice, or to flatter, or to persuade. Webster defined the word deceived as the act of making someone believe something that is not true. In Deuteronomy 11:16, it states, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Tonight's text is going to be in 1 Kings chapter 13. By the way, if you need a Bible, if you want to slip your hand up, somebody will bring you one. Anybody? Everybody's got their Bible? All right. Awesome. 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, at this time, there was a divide that was happening in Israel. They were dividing into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. If you remember Solomon, well, the two characters we're going to look at tonight, more importantly, is Jeroboam, was Solomon's servant, whereas Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Jeroboam's kingdom had fallen into a depressed spiritual state, spiritually dead. In fact, it was so spiritually dead that Jeroboam was creating altars and creating new and exciting ways to possibly worship God, but it wasn't the God of Israel that they were worshiping. He was pulling priests from all different tribes instead of the Levites. He was pulling altars and placing them where he felt it would be a high and lofty place to worship. And not only that, he was also making golden calves to worship. He had a new and innovative way to worship God. A new purpose. A new and exciting way to worship him. Something new. But it's dangerous when we take the word of God and we try to put our own spin on it and say that, oh, I found something new in the word of God. Or I found something that nobody's seen yet. Because it contradicts the word of God itself. When God is not a respecter of persons, in the same measure he has given knowledge and understanding to one, he will certainly give to another. None of us here tonight can say, well, there's something that just I know. And this new thing in the Bible. God's explained it. He's made it clear. He's made his word very clear. And so at this time, in the northern kingdom, which is Israel, there was a divide, and the south became Judah. The kingdom was divided. If you look back in 1 Kings 12:16, you'll see the actual divide of the kingdom, which is sad when we see the children of God divided, their house divided. But once again, that's what happens. If you remember Solomon, he came into a backslidden state against the Lord. He was actually turned away from the Lord. When we read Song of Songs or any of the scriptures from Solomon, most of those scriptures are written when he's in a backslidden state. The wisdom came from his mother. The wisdom came from his father. Solomon, yes, he was wise. God had given him wisdom, but Solomon also turned his back on God. And it's no coincidence that when you're in a backslidden state and your servant sees a backslidden king or a backslidden master, he's going to copy him. So Jeroboam thought, hey, this God of Israel is not so important. Let me build up altars and let me create this new religion, because if we don't, the people are going to want to rage against us and try to wipe us out. They want religion. They want religion. And all along, God is always calling the children of Israel to what? Repent. Turn back to me. Turn back to me. I love how even throughout all the Old Testament, God is constantly extending his grace to his people to say, come back to me, come back to me. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, it wasn't weeping because no one converted. It wasn't even the weeping that Jeremiah really had no life at all, no wife, no kids. He was allowed none of that. The weeping wasn't from there. The weeping was a cry from God to his people, and he was to go and cry out to the people to come back. That's why he's a weeping prophet. Because God said, go and weep over them. Mourn over them. Cry over them to come back to me. And so God is always extending his grace. But now at this point in time, as we're going to read in chapter 13, that Jeroboam was indeed offering up false idols, sacrifice to false idols, burning incense to false gods. And the sad thing is, when they found themselves in this low spiritual state, rather than just turn to God and say, Lord, restore us, the God of our salvation, they say, well, let's see how we can create an atmosphere that people can worship at. You know, it's like, man, it's like nowadays we see this happening not just in our world and in our country, but in the church. There are many churches that are preaching a Jesus that is not the same Jesus in the Bible. There are many people who are preaching a salvation that is nowhere to be found in this Bible. Jeroboam's reign was in the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam's reign was in the south. The kingdom was divided. And as I stated earlier, Jeroboam, he was Solomon's servant. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Now, Rehoboam is going to, we're going to see shortly in the text here that Rehoboam actually gets things right. And God actually gives over the kingdom back to Rehoboam. He actually honors that because Rehoboam seeks after the Lord. But at this particular time, Jeroboam, he had raised up this new religious order, setting up altars, shrines, and high places, and being sure that this new religious innovations, being sure they would surely be the answer to the spiritual decay that was happening throughout the land of Israel. Surely this would be the answer. But if we look back up in 1 Kings chapter 12, I want you to read verse 30 with me. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And then verse 31, he made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed, listen to this, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. completely leaving God out of the equation in this new religious order. You know, it's a scary thing. It's a problem for the people. I want to just bring this to point. It's a problem for the people when you remove God from the equation. You can 100% count on destruction. When you build the house on shifting sand, all it takes is a little bit of water, and that thing's going down. And without the Lord being at the head of his church, this is surely going to fall. And when we try to attempt some type of a spiritualism in our own strength without God, we're going to fail. People have been trying and trying and trying to attain some form of God, some form of godliness, spiritualism. It's been happening since the beginning of time, since the fall of man. There's been false worship. It's nothing new. We look at how many religions man has made for himself. This is incredible. Do you know in America there are over 400 religions all claiming to find God, achieve God, or receive God in some kind of a fashion? Whether it's attaining godliness or attaining a high plateau and becoming God. Over 400 religions. That's crazy. That's a crazy number. And I'm reading through these lists and I'm going, oh, my head hurts. I can't believe all these. There's divisions off of divisions off of divisions. And it's just crazy. But even more amazing, if you look in the world, in all of the world, there are an estimated 4,200 religions. I mean, this is nothing new. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so it's nothing new to see this happening, even back in this time, to see this false worship, to see this new, innovative form of spirituality. I'm sure the message was, you could be a better you. We can't do anything apart from God. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing. And in and of ourselves, nothing good dwells. The Bible says that we are depraved by nature. We can do nothing. But if we have Christ living in us, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. We can't do nothing apart from Him. Nothing. And so at this time, the children of Israel, they're divided. Judah is a mess. Jeroboam is just doing this false worship. And God extends His grace. Chapter 13. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now, number one, we find a sad situation here because God would have to pull someone from Judah to come to the people there to proclaim God's word, to proclaim against these altars. There was nobody in the area that was fit, no messenger. So God had to go from Judah and pull this man of God to go and cry out against this false worship. And even as he states here, he says, O altar, the Lord, thus says the Lord. Now he pronounces a prophecy. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense to you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now this is a prophecy. Because we know that when we read in 2 Kings chapter 23, we see this prophecy come to pass. We not only that, the prophecy is fulfilled, but even down to Josiah destroys the high places. He even burns the bones of the false prophets. Now, this would be 350 years later, but the prophecy would come true. The prophecy would come to pass. So God sends this man of God to cry out, and he says to him, and he gave a sign, verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." Now, I love seeing God extend his grace here. He's showing himself to the people, even in their fallen, spiritual, decayed state. God is extending his grace to them by sending this man of God to cry out. And as if they, if just in case they weren't to believe the prophecy, God is about to pronounce a sign, a miracle, that would let them know God has spoken. And oftentimes through the prophets, when God would perform a miracle or a sign, it was to confirm that the word was from him. It was to confirm this is authentic. This isn't the religious system you built here. This isn't part of this new innovation. This is the Lord God of Israel. This is the Lord God. God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. This is him. And so he says this, and he gave a sign the same day, and he said that this altar shall be split apart, and the ashes shall be poured out. And so it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar of Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest this man, arrest him." Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. He got lockjaw on the arm. He said, "Arrest him," and bam, his hand withered. It was locked. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Jeroboam, at this point in time, I might be reconsidering my ways, reconsidering my thoughts, because we're about to see the sign that's going to happen today is about to happen. Jesus tells us in Luke 21, regarding end times, to take heed that you not be deceived. We're going to look at this man of God. We're going to look at this righteous judgment God is pronouncing. But we're going to see deception creep in. We're going to see a man of God deceived. And so it's so important. Jesus said in Luke 21, he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Jesus warned us that there is going to be a false religious system in play, where there's going to be a false Jesus, there's going to be a false gospel. In fact, Satan is going to have his own trinity of the Antichrist. He's going to try to mirror everything the Lord has done. There will be a false Messiah, one who will bring world peace. There will be a false hope. There will be a false unity, all proclaiming it in the name of Jesus. He gave a sign the same day. The Lord makes it very clear here. This is the sign I'm going to send today. This way there is no doubt that this is from him. Listen to this. After his hand was withered, he couldn't pull it back in. Verse 5, the altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So his arm is locked, and as his arm is locked, the altar is cracked, and smoke and ashes come barreling out. It had to be an amazing, amazing thing to see, for sure. But at the same time, we wonder, well, wouldn't this change your mind? Wouldn't this make you say, maybe I've insulted the true King of Kings. Maybe I have insulted the true Lord of Lords, the one, the one and only God. Maybe I've messed up, but Jeroboam doesn't see it that way. The Word of God, it's important to remember as we read this section of Scripture also, that when God is trying to tell us something, it's good to listen. It's good to just say, I'm here, Lord. And when God says go, it's good to just go. When God gives a command, we need to just follow. We're gonna find the fault here in this man of God coming up. So the altar was split apart. The ashes were poured out according to everything that the man of God had stated by the word of the Lord. And it's important, we're going to see that word a lot. By the word of the Lord. The greatest way to test the impurity of something, to see if it's a false doctrine, a false teaching, is to measure it to the word of the Lord. We hear something or some new kind of a religious craze that's happening in the church. It's good to say, where is it at in the Bible? Where is it at? Does it go with what God's word says? Or does it contradict the word of God? This man of God was speaking from the word of God. It was by the word of God. The king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. Dude, you were going to arrest me. Pray that my hand be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. The affliction comes, undescribable. My hand's frozen, and my hand is withering. I can't pull it back in. And as it's locked, this altar breaks in half, and smoke and ashes come barreling out. And even more amazing is then he prays to his Lord, his God, to restore my arm, and now it's restored. Jeroboam, dude, how much do you need to, how many signs do you need? And the king said to pray for me, pray for my hand. So he did, the man of God, he entreated the Lord, the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. I just want to stop there for a moment. God's grace is all over this right here. The very fact that the people were completely turned away from God, and God would send a prophet, a man of God in, is an act of his grace. Extending his grace, that cry to please come back to me, to please come back. It's an act of his grace. And even here, when he points the finger and says, arrest this man, God freezes his hand up. But then God even shows his grace on this man who has headed all this up. He shows this man grace and restores his hand. It's an act of grace, major act of grace. So he says, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me, verse 7, then the king said to the man of God, come with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you. Nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. He's not being rude, but he's about to explain why he can't do this. He says in verse 9, it was commanded by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return the same way you came. So he, the man of God, went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So this man of God was on a mission from God, about a 10-mile trip, not very long. Of course, he was on a donkey, so it would have taken a little bit, but not very far. Not far enough to where he's starving right now, or he's just, you know, dying for something to drink. It was a day there. It was like in and out. Get in and out of there. Pronounce judgment. God is saying, don't stick around. Don't eat. Don't drink. Don't even come back the way you came in. Just go in and get out of there. Pronounce the judgment. This man of God started off obviously obedient to God, if God would use him as a messenger. He was obviously obedient to God and listening to God and being obedient to God's word and doing all the rituals that he was supposed to do and obeying God, trusting in God. But as we're going to see here, the situation is about to change dramatically. The king wanted to bring him in and bless him. Hey, you prayed and my arm's good. Come on in. And this guy is like, no. This man of God says, no, I can't. Because God commanded. I can't do it. I'm sorry. Not going to happen. He was obedient. That's good stuff. That's good stuff right there. Imagine going into the rich man's palace. I mean, he could have, you know, come out of there with all riches of the world. Here's this man who prays to God, and this God answers his prayers, you know. But he said, no, no, God commanded me. I'm not going to go. It says, verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, in that area where he was, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For the sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. And then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. He said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Break bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. We see a sad situation here, because we see this man is known is an old prophet, as it states, who dwelt in Bethel. This was, in fact, at one time, this man was a prophet speaking the oracles of God. And it's interesting that he comes to this prophet, this young prophet, and he says, hey, you know, I'm a prophet too, and the Lord has a word for me for you. He's given me something special for you. Now, the first red flag should have popped up right here when he said, an angel of the Lord came and spoke to me saying, you need to come and eat and break bread with me. Why? Number one, he's contradicting the word of God. God would not contradict himself. God's answers and God's statements are yes and no. They're clear. God doesn't say something and then go, oh, I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. That's not God's character. God is perfect. He's holy. And so first red flag should have popped up that the word of God is conflicting right here. Wait, if God spoke to me and said, not break bread, not drink, not do anything, but go in and get out of there. And this prophet says, well, an angel of the Lord came. There's a conflict there. And we must be discerning in the times we live. We must understand, number one, that the word of God will never contradict itself. God's word will never contradict itself. It's always yes, no. It's simple, plain. What God says, he says, and it's truth. God commanded a specific set of instructions to obey, And God would never interrupt himself or interrupt his plan. He'd be interrupting himself or interrupting the plan that he has. It's completely out of God's character. We must be very careful to have discernment when we too hear these words from someone. I have a word from the Lord for you. God's given me a word for you. Really? Because if I haven't heard it, and God hasn't been speaking to my heart, whether it's through the Word of God or prayer, if he hasn't spoken with me about this, and it's coming from someone else, well, then I have to be discerning to know, does this line up with God's Word? Does it confirm a matter that God has been maybe perhaps speaking to me about? Or is this in contrast to God's command and has nothing to do with me? Because this man, this old prophet, was speaking a false lie. And he was doing it in the name of the Lord. Now, it's interesting because there are many commentators who really skip over this chapter. But I find it intriguing that we see this old prophet. He was probably there when the nation was whole and worship was great. And the people were praising God and there were prophets everywhere. You know, the priests were the Levites. Everything was in order. He was probably there and saw that. And here we are years later. He knows that his country is in spiritual decay. He probably hasn't heard nothing from the Lord in a long time. And he could have seen this young prophet proclaiming by the word of God and the power of the Spirit of God being upon him, heard about this and just wanted to be a part of it. That's one possibility. Another possibility is he could have heard that God's anointing was coming through town, and perhaps he just wanted fellowship. Perhaps he just said, I want fellowship with another prophet. You know, it was very common in those days for prophets. They would hang out together. They would have that fellowship with each other. He could have just been lonely for fellowship. Being in that state of spiritual decay, there were no prophets around. Nobody was proclaiming the truth. And here comes this young prophet, and I'm sure this old prophet's sons said, Dad, he proclaimed judgment on the altars and it broke in half and ashes poured out. Then he froze this Jeroboam's arm up and then he restored his arm. And probably speaking of all these things that are happening, and perhaps he just wanted fellowship. And the Bible doesn't make it clear why he would go and give this young prophet a false word. Nonetheless, the old prophet states, he says to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. And so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. But now it happened, Now it happened as they sat. At the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. This was probably the first word this old prophet had received from the Lord in a long time. And how sad that this is the word he's given. He cried out to the man of God who came from Judah saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet for whom he brought back This is a sad situation. Because for all we know, this old prophet, I believe, probably had all the right intentions to be with someone spiritually minded, somebody who's anointed by God, somebody who's called. And I believe the right intentions were there, and I believe even the right motives were there, but the wrong actions were taken. And sadly enough, if this old prophet wanted to just hear from the Lord again, he just did, stating that judgment is coming on this prophet, this man of God. He's not going to make it to his family's grave, his family's tomb. He's not going to get there. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, if he who comes preaching another Jesus than whom we have preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Galatians 1:8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It goes back to this simple truth. Where does it line up with the Word of God? When God gives us commands, when he gives us marching orders, when he shows us what is right, and we don't do it. Folks, Jesus made it very simple and very clear that you call me Lord, but if you don't do the things I say, you have no part with me. We must not be deceived. Deception is so prevalent in the church today that you're doing the best you can, and hey, Jesus loves you, man. But there's more to it. There's so much more to it. God sacrificed his life for us, that we would be sanctified and set apart and used for his glory. And if we're not seeking to be used by the Lord for his glory, there's things that don't match up in the Word of God. Because our Bible states that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk out in them. We should walk in those works. We're his workmanship, created for a purpose. We must not be deceived. We must be discerning and must understand the Word of God, so we can compare what we hear to the Word of God. We can compare. It's not just spiritual truths. This is practical, everyday living. Life is found in this book. How do I raise my kids? How do I become the father that God wants me to become? How do I become the servant that God wants me to be? How do I please God? What's God's will for my life? What's God's plan in my life? Why is there persecution when I think I'm doing everything right and seeking after the Lord? Why are people coming against me? It's all right here in God's Word. But if we don't open up his Word and seek to find him and find these answers in here, folks, it's not going to come from osmosis. It's like, you know, you can't bump into someone and, you know, start quoting scriptures because you bumped into them. It doesn't work that way with the Lord. This was a man of God. This was a prophet of God who was deceived by another prophet of God. When the holy deceived the holy, David stated, you know, if this was anybody else had picked on me or anybody else had done this to me, I'd understand. He says, but the affliction came from those who I went to the house of the Lord with. And even in the church, there are those being deceived. There are those who are deceiving and those who are being deceived. We must not be deceived, folks. We must know the Word of God. Listen to this. Things start to change a little bit here. So it was, verse 23, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet who he had brought back. Man, it's like saddling up the donkey for his last ride. I mean, I wonder what was going through this prophet's mind. What did I do? What did I do here? When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse, and then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. It's a sad situation when Christians who are lacking in the Word of God become lion bait. This was a man of God, a man of God who was anointed by God, who God's Spirit was upon this man. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be in God's Word. We need to know God's Word. This is the only thing true. Everything else in this world doesn't add up. This is truth. And if we're balancing things we're hearing or things we're doing in our life to the Word of God, we're going to find the right balance that God has for our life. We're going to find the right direction that God wants for our life. If you would, Mark, put your bookmark there. And if you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 is a wonderful Proverbs. Any of the guys at NCIC know the value of Proverbs as we go through them every morning. We go through the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. God will give us the wisdom we need. He will impart that wisdom, and he will give us the discernment. How many times do we not ask for it? Think about it. In our prayer life, in your personal prayer life, just something to think about. How often do you say, Lord, please give me discernment and understanding. And give me wisdom. Help me to understand your word. Help me to apply your word. Help me to discern whether something's coming from you or it's coming from the enemy or it's my flesh or it's the world. We need to have discernment. We need to be able to discern what is good and what is unrighteous before God. We need to know. And the only way we're going to know is in God's word. When we stop having that thirst and hunger for God's word in our life, when that takes place, we must be aware that the enemy of our soul, the deceiver, is waiting. He's waiting to just devour like a lion, as we saw the man of God here tonight. He was devoured by a lion. Isn't it interesting, though? It says here, as if the lion was sent by God himself, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road. The donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse, so the people could walk by and see this mangled man of God, this man who was God's anointed. They could see him mangled, and there would be a lion sitting next to him and a donkey just sitting there. So they knew This was judgment from God. That this wasn't out of rage or hunger from the lion, because the lion wouldn't be sitting next to the donkey, or he'd be chowing down on the prophet. It wasn't happening, though. That wasn't the case. The lion was sitting right there next to the donkey with this corpse, this man of God, completely mangled. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Folks, we must be in God's word. This is the only thing that is going to save us from ultimately becoming lion bait. Finding ourselves mangled on the side of the road because we were deceived. This man of God had everything going for him. He was the messenger, man. He was the messenger, the voice of God. Everything going for him. And he was deceived. He didn't catch it. He didn't catch that red flag. Instead, he just probably trusted in this old prophet. I looked up to him in a sense. Wow, you were here when, you know, fill in the blank. We can't trust in man, though. We need to trust in God. And if this young prophet would have just continued to obey the word of the Lord, he wouldn't have found himself on the side of the road, devoured. One of the greatest deceptions in all this tonight, one of the greatest deceptions from the enemy or from the world is that you can attain God in your own way. Right? We hear that a lot. You know, all roads lead to heaven, you know. There's those that say that. All roads lead to God. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus made that clear in John 14 where he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said there were to come a time when there would be those who come before him on that day and they would state, well, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we go to church in your name? Didn't we do everything we thought we were supposed to do in your name? You can fill in the blanks. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. I think a lot of people in the church are sitting in a church worshiping a God they know, but they don't follow. And there's a huge difference in knowing the Lord and following him. We only truly can call ourselves children of God if we're following our daddy, or if we're being raised by him. And that can't happen just by knowing Jesus, but it's by following Jesus, denying ourselves, giving our life up, crucifying ourselves with Christ. As he was crucified for our sins, it's denying of ourselves, dying to ourselves, and finding ourselves alive and risen in Christ. It's only through following him. Listen, folks, don't be deceived. The demons know who Jesus is. The demons hear his name and tremble. They know he's Lord. A lot of people know Jesus. The demons know Jesus. But there's a difference in knowing Jesus and following him. He said, any of you who want to be my disciples, he said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's how you will know you're a disciple of Christ. You know, when I first got saved, just real briefly, when I first got saved, I was in this section of scripture here. I was deceived. I just met Christ in my life. And now I know who he is. But I wasn't following him. I was being deceived. And the enemy was having a heyday with my life. Because I was on the fence, uneducated Christian, baby Christian. Living a carnal life and proclaiming that I know Jesus. But when I was discipled, and I was brought into that place of discipleship and surrender, I learned that this is following Jesus. Following him is what makes a difference. Denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him. You know, and we sing a lot of worship songs. Lord, you lead, I'll follow. Lead me. Lead me beside still waters. Lead me. Lead me, Lord. When we follow Jesus, we will know that we are his disciples. The world is saying, with their 400 or 4,200 different religions, that you can be saved any way you want. Just become your own God. Don't buy it. There's churches that are proclaiming Jesus, but are saying the blood doesn't count, the blood doesn't matter, the cross doesn't matter, the crucifixion doesn't matter. But hey, man, we love Jesus here. Well, without the blood, without the cross, there is no salvation. We know that without the blood, that there is no remission for sin without the shedding of blood. We know that his blood was atonement for our sins. And I know that our Lord was sacrificed for our sins. He was a sacrifice. He was perfect, spotless. Shed for our sins, his blood shed for our sins. Listen to this. Here's the sad situation here. In verse 25, and there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Folks, don't let that be the last thing that you hear someone say about you. God has given you everything you need to walk out the life he has for you. He has given you all the tools that you need. He has given you his word. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. But we need to come to a place in our life where we say, I'm done and I surrender. I'm denying who I once was. That person is dead. Render that man or woman dead and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. This man, this prophet, he says he was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. What a sad situation for this prophet to see what happened to this man of God, this younger prophet, to see this take place. We must be discerning. Because no matter how on fire you are for the Lord, no matter how zealous you are for the things of God, if we're not discerning and we don't have knowledge and understanding and wisdom in God's word, when the next big craze comes by through the church, if we're not discerning and knowing the word of God, we're going to grab a hold of the first thing that looks good. You know, they didn't have buildings even then. We have this beautiful building with these beautiful chairs, which, you know, clean most of the time unless kids are in here. They're clean. And we got air. We got screens to look at the worship. They didn't have all this. My point being is this, is at this time and all through the Old Testament, when the prophets stopped prophesying and the word of the Lord was no longer, the people would find themselves so hungry for the word of God. And when God would extend his grace and bring his word back to the people, every time they'd weep and they would mourn and they would repent of their sins and they would stand for hours to hear the word of God. That was the only thing that mattered because they were They were deficient from it for so long. If it's not the Word of God that changes our life, and if it's not the Word of God that we balance everything in our life to, then folks, we're going to find ourselves deceived. And it's not just what pertains to life and godliness in here. This is everyday practical living. How am I supposed to love? How am I supposed to serve? How am I supposed to treat those who come against me? How am I supposed to deal with finances? How am I supposed to deal with distressing situations in my family, my children? How am I supposed to deal with a wayward child? How am I supposed to deal with a loved one who wants to split up or divorce? How am I supposed to deal with kids who have backslidden? All these things are answered right here. God really has given us everything we need to know right here. And He loves us so much that He gives us His spiritual truth here. And this is why, when the people would be deficient of the Word of God in the Old Testament, oh, especially in Nehemiah when they rebuilt the walls, you remember? Oh man, the people were on fire for God. They were. The Bible says they were weeping. It was just streaming down. They were so happy just to hear the Word of God. And folks, that should be our desire. That should be how we feel about the Word of God. That this is the most important thing to me. The only thing that changes this lousy life in the flesh, the only thing that can change it and transform it and renew this mind, this filthy mind, is the Word of God. The only thing is going to be the Word of God, and it's going to be through the power of His Holy Spirit that He gives us. This is the transformer right here. This is what changes our life. This is what gives us new life. This is what gives us joy and peace and understanding, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness. Those are gifts of the Spirit that come through knowing of God's Word. When we're walking out these things, we experience His joy. When we're walking out these things, we experience His love, His peace. We find that peace. We find that long-desired settlement with God where we're just going, oh, God, You're so good to me. If we don't have the Word of God in our life, we are going to find ourselves deceived, and we are going to find ourselves like this man of God on the side of the road, mangled up. And I know that some of you in here have found yourself in that situation where it's like, where did I go wrong? It starts with a deficiency of God's Word. When we stop having a fire and a passion to learn more of His Word, hold on, get ready. Because there is a lion who is seeking to take you out. That's not God's plan for your life. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not walking according to the flesh. He wants you to have joy and peace. He wants you to have that, all those fruits of the Spirit. You know, He wants people to be able to pluck that fruit right off and taste and see that the Lord is good. But we can, folks, we can only do that. This is the miracle grow right here. If we want to have fruits of the Spirit in our life and produce those fruits so others can taste, we need to have God's Word in our hearts. David said, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." Remember back at the beginning of tonight when we went in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan." It became sin. God has given us an antidote for sin. For the unbeliever, you're going to stand before God and try to stand in your own righteousness, and God is going to deny you. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot stand before a holy and perfect God who judges sin in our own righteousness. But God has given His Son that you might be covered in His righteousness And so when you go before God and you leave this earth, and every one of us has an appointment, when you stand before God, it will not be in your own righteousness, but you will stand in the righteousness of Christ, where God will not see you and judge you for sin, because he will see the blood of his Son, the atonement, the atoning blood, the paid for debt. God will not seek to collect from you, because it will have been paid. But if you try to stand before God in your own strength, in your own righteousness, you're going to be cast away from him. God is going to say, I can't look upon sin. I never knew you. And that's a scary thing. I was sharing this morning, talking to Sue about, what if Jesus comes right now? What if he comes right now? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you 100% sure that you are sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God? Are you 100% sure? Because if you stand before God in your own righteousness, Lord, come quickly. If he should come tonight, right now, where would you stand? After reading this tonight, in the section of Scripture, with this anointed man of God, who was so easily deceived, where would you stand with Christ? The question comes up oftentimes if I'm speaking to somebody who's caught in some other form of religion, trying to attain godliness. I've learned to just say, you know what? That's all good, okay? What you're saying, do what you're going to do. But here's the thing. What if Jesus is the Son of God? And what if Jesus is who he says he is? And what if he is who God's word says he is? What if he is? Where would you stand before that holy, just God? Where would you stand? Because I can follow Jesus, and I know he's got a purpose in my life and a hope and a future. I know I'm saved. I know where I'm going. But should that not come to pass, well, then I got nothing to lose. I know I've lived a life of serving and doing everything, loving, caring, submitting, surrendering. There's no loss there. But if God is who he says he is, and Jesus is who he says he is, if you're in any other religion, then you're going to stand before a holy God and be judged for your sin. And there's going to be no way out of it. Bible makes it very clear that if you call out, call upon the Lord, you'll be saved. God wants to save you. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to pick up your cross and follow him. He wants to change your life. But we need to repent of our sins before him. We need to repent of our sinful nature, and we need to ask his forgiveness, and we need to believe that he is who he says he is. We need to believe in Jesus Christ and ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask him, Lord, change my lousy life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. The Bible makes it very clear that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God loves you. He wants to save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, God. Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. Lord, I pray that you would make your word, that you would make your word our priority each and every day, Lord, that we would seek after you daily, that you would help us, Lord, where we're weak, where we fall short, Lord. Maybe you would remind us, Lord, to spend more time with you in your word and prayer. You alone are worthy of all praise, God. You alone are worthy of all glory. It all belongs to you, God. Help us to not be deceived, God. Help us to not be like this man of God and fall away. We need to change, God. We need a transformed life. We need a life that is seeking after pleasing you and following your commandments, Lord. Help us to live those lives, God. Help us to be men and women who are sold out for you, who are seeking transformation from you. We thank you for this evening, God. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. Be glorified in our lives, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.